Praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. We are going to, well, we finished studying 1 Corinthians, so we're going to be starting a new study that should take us right up until almost spring. And we're going to be studying 1 and 2 Peter. They are some powerful, powerful letters and very applicable for right now. Now, what I'm going to do first, though, is I'd like to sing a chorus. And I know the Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but we keep going anyway. Amen. We don't have it all figured out, but the Lord leads us. And even though we don't see Him with our eyes necessarily, we know He's with us. And so we're going to sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank God. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We are opening our Bibles, our King James Bibles, to the book of 1 Peter. Of course, this is we call it a book, but it's really a letter, and sometimes referred to as an epistle general. What that means is, it's written not specifically to a certain city, but in general to a number of cities, in fact, in general to all Christians. And that would include us, way down here on the far end of the timeline, because this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet, there are portions of what we're going to be reading that are more accurate than tomorrow's newspaper. Amen. So we are going to start out in chapter 1, which is pretty much introductory and yet contains powerful truths and doctrines that we'll study. And the first thing we'll do is ask for the Lord's help. So shall we pray together? Dear Father in heaven, once again, we come to Thee in prayer, beginning this new study of 1 and 2 Peter. And I know, Lord, that Thou wilt be with us, because it is written, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And so we know we'll receive a blessing tonight as a result of what we are studying. And Thy word never returns unto Thee void, but it will accomplish that which Thou hast sent it to do. Now, Lord Jesus, in Thy mercy and grace, be here with us, instruct us, speak to our hearts and our souls. Oh, let our wills dissolve, O Lord, in Thy will. And I pray, O God, for the leading and guiding of Thy Spirit. Let there be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and let Thy word be mighty in us, and all to the glory of Thy name, Lord Jesus. And also drive out every hindrance, every devil, every unclean spirit and force of darkness, and give us complete and absolute victory through the power of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We are in 1 Peter, the epistle, and the epistle, of course, is a letter written to, and he'll tell you, he'll name an area here that it's specifically written to, and again, reminding you that it's for all Christians of all time. Now, in chapter 1, verse 1, and of course, remember, Peter was the apostle that was given the keys to the kingdom. If you recall from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now I know the Catholics say, well, we know we're the right church, they say, because Peter is buried underneath St. Peter's Basilica. Well, there's a few problems with that. Number one is, it just isn't so. Peter's not buried there. They found his tomb on the Mount of Olives with his name on it, Simon Bar-Jona. As far as we know, Peter was never in Rome. Paul was, but never Peter. And in addition to that, Peter had a mother-in-law, so he was married. That generally is what happens. That's how you get a mother-in-law, you get married. Which means he couldn't have been the Pope. They don't allow popes to marry, as far as we know. No, the whole thing is bogus. But even if Peter were buried under there, is a church built on a dead man's bones? A skeleton? Jesus told the Pharisees that they are whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. No, we're not. Our church is not founded on anybody's skeleton. But our church is founded on the faith that Peter had. And I'd like to qualify that. Jesus had asked the question of his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now that was in Matthew 16. And they answered, well, some say thou art Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? He didn't say, whom do men? Now he said, how about you? Let's narrow it down. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up. One thing about Peter is he was always very impulsive. And when he was moving in the Spirit, that was great. And it's a good thing to move in the Spirit, isn't it? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Now, Simon was his name. Bar, or Ben in Hebrew, either one of those two, means the son of. Simon Bar-Jona means the son of Jonah. Now think about that. Peter was a descendant of Jonah, the one who was swallowed by the whale. And if you look at Jonah and all the parallels, how Jonah was 3 days out to sea, and then when they threw him overboard, a whale swallowed him and brought him 3 days back, 3 days and three nights back up to the shore and vomited him out on the shore. It really did happen. But you will notice something there. Jonah was 3 days. Jonah was running from God. He was going the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And the whale swallowed him and brought him back in the right direction and then vomited him out. Right up near on dry land, and there he was. Peter denied the Lord thrice, remember? And all these threes, where did Jonah leave from when he went? He was running from God. He was running to Tarshish, which is Spain, the Iberian Peninsula. He left from a city called Joppa. Where was Peter when God called him to go to the household of Cornelius? At the same city his ancestor Jonah left from, he was at Joppa. He was up on the roof of a house, and God gave him that vision of a sheet, as it were, knit in four corners, let down full of all kinds of unclean animals. And then the voice said, slay and eat, kill and eat. And he said, oh no, Lord, I've never touched anything common or unclean. And that's when the Lord told him, call not that thou common which God has cleansed. So if God cleansed it, don't call it common. Why did God give that vision? It wasn't so that he could have a new menu. It was simply so that he would go and preach to the Gentiles because God had accepted them. That's why he gave them that vision. But there are all kinds of threes in there. And of course, Peter would have been reluctant. He would never preach to the Gentiles until God showed him, you need to do this. Well, why didn't he just send Paul to the Gentiles? He did send Paul to the Gentiles, but Peter had to go first. Why? Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said, thou art Peter, which means little pebble. Petros, a little pebble. And upon this rock, upon this Petra, this big mountain, I'll build my church. What is the big mountain the church is built on? It was the revelation Peter had of who Jesus is. What was the question? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And that means the gates of hell cannot withstand your attack against them. We're supposed to be on the offensive against hell. Come on. We're not supposed to be afraid of the gates of hell. They can't stand against the church of God, because it is the Lord's battle. He is victorious always. Amen. And so we need to understand that first and foremost, that it is the Lord's church. He is with us. He will give us that victory in every case. Sometimes it might seem slow in coming, but it's coming. Never stop praying. Never stop believing. The race is not to the swift. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's not to the swift. It's a race of endurance. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure a lot of things because we are withstood. We are opposed. There are those who will always be against us. But don't let that bother you. Maybe that means you're just doing something right. Look what happened to Job. All the trouble that came upon him. And his friends came, you sinned. Oh, you must have done something awful. Oh, Job, you were such a great man. What happened to you, Job? Look at you now. Your children are all gone. Your possessions are all gone. Your livestock's all gone. Everything's gone. Even your wife came out. Can you imagine this? Even your wife came out and said, curse God and die. And boils covering from head to foot. By anybody's standard, this man must have done something awful. And yet, it was simply because the Lord was working a great and a marvelous type of Christ in Job, who bore all of our sufferings. Now, God restored to Job at the end twice what he had. And you know what? Those children, doesn't the Bible say God gave him double everything he had? You might say, what about Job's children? God gave him again as many children. You know what that tells me? When it says God gave him double everything, that tells me his first children were saved, every one of them. Now, what's that worth? Come on. Isn't that an awesome thing? Otherwise, how could God have given him double everything? You'll notice he gave him exactly a new set of children that corresponded with the first. Same number, same division between boys and girls. Exactly, exact replacements. And it says God gave him double of everything. He prayed for his children often. God heard his prayers. Never stop praying for your children, your grandchildren. God hears those prayers. No matter how long it seems to take, even if it seems like it's all going backwards, keep doing it, because God is greater. Amen. And He will, and I have faith that in the end, those that we are praying for, those children, those grandchildren, they will be saved. I'm believing it. You will never convince me otherwise, and I'll never stop believing it. And that makes me want to pray for them all the more. Amen. Such a wicked world, people say, what are children going to do? Well, thank God if they've got praying parents, praying grandparents, praying relatives. The best thing you can do for anybody is sincerely pray for them. Fervently, effectually, it availeth much. It does. So Peter was, another name for Peter was Cephas. Peter was a name given to him. His real name was Simon, descendant of Jonah. Just a little background on the man himself. We know a little about him. He was very impulsive, but God used that. God blessed him. He denied the Lord thrice, but that was in his past. Do you have anything in your past you'd like to forget? I think we all do. Our resume is not good, but the grace of God doth abound. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And I know, you know, every so often I'll run into somebody, very rarely now, but I know there are certain people who say, yep, I've gotten to the point I never sin. Never. You know what they're saying then? They're saying, I don't need Jesus. I've arrived. You know what? We need Him every hour. Every day, every hour. His grace is working in us. You know what grace is needed for? Grace is undeserved love. If you have arrived, if you're perfect, you don't need grace. You say, I'm all done with grace now. I don't need any more. Who would be so deranged spiritually that they would say, I don't need any mercy anymore? Would you be willing to give up mercy and say to God, don't give me any more mercy. I've had plenty. I'm all set. No more grace. What? Who would be that way? And yet I know of some preachers who actually make the statement, nope, I never, ever sin. Haven't sinned in 20 years. I've heard it. Can't believe it, but I've heard it. No, the Apostle Peter walked by the power of God in the grace of God. And he's writing these epistles to the people of the Lord. Now it says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. Now, strangers here is referring to those that were exiled in the dispersion. It isn't just the people of Israel, but people who were, when the Romans came in and battles were fought and so forth, people over a period of time dispersed all over the place. And many of them went to northern Turkey. If you look on a map, you can picture Turkey, called Asia Minor. And he names four areas here. In fact, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, are all around this area of Turkey, or Asia Minor, as it's called. So he mentions to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, on the map, that is the far extremities to the east and central, part of central Turkey. Now, it's also interesting, the word Pontus, anytime you see that word Pontus or Pont, it means it has something to do with water, as in pontoon boat. Now, in the religion of the Caesars, the Roman Empire, they believed that Caesar was able to get you from earth to heaven, and that to get there you had to cross a river. Therefore, the man who got you from one side of the river to the other was called a pontiff. The greatest of all the pontiffs was called the Pontifex Maximus. That was Caesar's title. That's the very same title the Pope uses. And abbreviated, it's Pont Max. It's used to this day over there in Rome. Max, Maximus, means big, large, great. And so, this was the area closest to the sea, when it says Pontus. Verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification. That's when sanctification is when you make something holy. You sanctify it through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, how is it that some churches say, oh, the Holy Ghost, that's not for today? How are you going to be sanctified without it? See, even before you receive the Holy Ghost, you feel the moving of the Spirit. That brings sanctification to you. Some people might say, I haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, head toward it. Keep moving toward it. Keep praying. Keep believing. There's never any reason to be disappointed or doubtful. That certainly is no way to obtain what God has for you. But take what God gives you in measure for the time. You feel the presence of God, and I know that everybody here has felt the presence of God, and I hope you're feeling it now. As you feel the presence of God, build on that. Build on it. Let it become greater. Draw nigh unto God, and what happens? God will draw nigh unto thee. As the old saying goes, the ball is in our court, so to speak. It's up to me to draw nigh unto Him, and if I do, He will draw nigh unto me. We heard from a woman that, did she write to us or fax us? This woman who was coming out of surgery. Is that a letter? Okay. This woman wrote to us, and she had surgery. And when she was coming out of surgery, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And she started speaking in a language she never understood or knew, fluently speaking. As she came out of the surgery, the nurse said, what language were you talking? She said, I don't know. But she was happy and joyful, and her soul was thrilled because God had filled her with the Holy Ghost coming out of surgery. Well, that's a good way to come out of a surgery, let me tell you. With the presence of God there, it's awesome and wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know my grandmother, the old German, she was little old German lady. She's the one who always used to tell me, I'd sit down by grandma, you know, and talk to her. She lived out in the country near Embarrass, Wisconsin. How they got that name? There's a whole bunch of theories. But the Embarrass River ran through there, and she had land. She had a farm out there. She wasn't farming when she was in her late 70s, but that woman, when she was 75, 76, 77 years old, she'd be walking. I'd go for walks with her through the field, and she'd come to the barbed wire fence, and she'd pull it apart and let me through, and she'd climb through herself. She always had a long dress on, you know. And she'd climbing right through the fences, walk for miles, you know, very healthy. But I used to sit down and talk to her, and she said that one time that the Lutheran church bells were ringing, you know, and she said, David, listen to me. She always had that pointed finger, you know. She says, David, listen to me. Hear them bells? I was just a little guy, and I said, yeah. And she said, you know what they're saying? And she talked German to me, you know. She'd say, those bells, hear them ring, ring. She said, they're saying, bring gelt, bring gelt, bring gelt, bring money, bring money, bring money. And then she'd laugh, you know. I guess there's a lot of truth to that with some of these outfits. But, you know, she was no dummy. She knew. But anyway, when she was in her last hours, she was in a hospital, she was dying, and just before she left, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And she started speaking in another beautiful language she hadn't learned. And it's just an awesome thing. Amen. So, the Apostle Peter had it happen to him. The other disciples had it happen to them. On the day of Pentecost, there were 120 in the upper room. Had it happened to them? I don't know why people fight it so much. Well, I know the devil doesn't want anybody to have it. That's the main power line. Come on. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You're going to believe in healing. And all the wondrous miracles that God... See, what happens is God becomes real to you because His Spirit dwells within, and you can just reach out and take hold of His promises, and it all just, everything lights up. Amen. I know that Satan had dragged me through the occult and all that sort of a thing when I was younger, But I had also, at the same time, actually before I really got into the occult, I was going to this little school. It was an old-fashioned Missouri Synod Lutheran school. So I was working on both things. I was being drawn two ways. But one thing they made us do is to memorize scripture verses. And we had to stand up in front of the class every day for 8 years, every school day, and recite verses. And not just one, sometimes three, four, five, or six of them from memory. And I would go home and I knew I had to learn them because otherwise you're embarrassed. And I wanted to watch Wyatt Earp and Red Skelton and all the, you know, I didn't want to have to sit there and work on it, but I did it. And then the day came when I realized, I started adding things up later on, that I had memorized over 4,000 verses. And they were in there. And when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, when He took me out of the world, out of that occultism, all those verses were stuck in there. And when the Holy Ghost came in, they all came back to me. And when it first happened, they were just rolling around in my mind and I could remember them all. And there they were. And sometimes you'll hear me, I'll just walk away from the Bible. I'll start quoting sometimes, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses in a row or more. It's because of what I learned way back then in those years. And God just opens it up again. So it's an awesome thing. And the Apostle Peter had this happen to him. In fact, he was quoting Scripture. Did you know Peter never learned to read? And they marveled at these apostles. They had never learned letters. You had to be in the synagogue school to learn them. They never learned, but they could read. They could quote. They could do things they never learned. They could say verses of Scripture they had never learned. And finally, these Pharisees had to say of the apostles, They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You've been with Jesus. Come on. Yeah. Amen. So, just open your heart and let the power of God come in. It's so very real. You know, especially in these trying times that we're living in. And I do mean trying times. You know, all you hear about now is, well, of course, Hollywood is in shambles because they even called off the Golden Globe Awards. I believe that was for the first time. They had this writer's strike and everything is just a mess in Hollywood. They're saying the Oscars will go on. Maybe, maybe not. But everybody's concerned about that. See, they want you looking at that. And if that doesn't do it for you, they're going to continually throw this election stuff at you. Got all the primaries and listen to all the candidates, because Bush is over in Israel right now setting up World War III. And see, he's over there and they had a confrontation. Right before he got there, they had a missile attack in southern Israel. Then, before that, they had a confrontation with Iranian gunships out there in the Red Sea and in the Persian Gulf area. They had what could have been the beginning of a war. And Bush is saying that this is a terrible menace. He's over there in Israel, in the Israeli state, in the state of Israel, whatever you want to call it, and he is just ranting against the Iranians. Just what they want to hear. So he's over there. The Pope's getting ready to come to New York. And you got all this globe-trotting around by these world leaders. They're setting up World War III. You can be sure of it. And that's why we're getting so many distractions. Of course, this is a leap year. February 29th, there's an extra day added onto February to balance out the calendar. That always happens on the same year as the Olympics and the presidential election because of the corresponding power of the sun god that they worship. Of course, February 2nd is a witch's Sabbath. Imalk means in the belly. First stirrings of the new spring in the womb of Mother Earth, or Groundhog's Day, or the Catholics call it Candlemas. Valentine's Day is a licentious, terrible witch's holiday. So that comes up. The Columbia space shuttle, remember years ago? And it was on a Saturday, too. A witch's Sabbath, 2nd of February. That's the day that thing blew up over Texas, and debris was scattered all the way to Florida, two states controlled by the Bushes, the Bush brothers. And that was right on that particular day. So these things aren't coincidental. I'll give you another little one. In the Iowa caucus, Hillary got trounced. She came in third. And she came in third, and then they looked at New Hampshire. And all the polls, they do these preliminary polls, said Hillary was going to finish third or not even third. She was really going to do badly. Every analyst, every expert, all the news media, everybody who's done this for years said Hillary is probably washed up. Then, on the eve of the New Hampshire primary, Hillary, who had been in Iowa, moving, shifting now over to New Hampshire, on the eve of that primary, the authorities in Iowa and Sioux City uncovered a witchcraft ritual in which two young girls were killed as human sacrifice. On the eve of the New Hampshire primary, in the state Hillary had just been in, suddenly the New Hampshire primary happens. Big winner, Hillary. Everything turned. Everybody's scratching their head. How did that happen? They can't believe it. I had the radio on today. All these different people were commenting, these experts saying, we were just plain wrong. We were wrong. We don't understand it. We were all wrong. Do you think perhaps there was some occult power there, especially since she won by 13 percentage points? Is this all just coincidental, or is there a force behind this somewhere? But there are just a whole lot of things going on. See, if there is, they do this witchcraft ritual, it sends power. Hillary is a witch, third or fourth level witch, rather. Bill is third level, according to the witches on Mount Shasta in California, where they're affiliated with them. And they claim them. They came right out and said that. They put it in print. So we see that strange times are upon us. And yet with all of that weird occultism going on out there, we walk in victory. And these things are no mystery to us. The Lord has delivered us from all the effect of all of that. Those things shouldn't ever scare us, because God has given us power over it. Amen. But I just want you to know that strange things, unusual intrigue is going on. Here's another little thing. Out in California, last year, the governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Austrian Nazi, his father was a stormtrooper, in fact. And I've got a picture of Arnold with his Sieg Heil thing, you know, profile of Mr. Universe, muscles bulging, steroids dripping off from him, but he's got his Hitler salute there. He said that California is so strong that it's its own nation. Ever since he made that comment, they've had nothing but trouble. They had fires so severe that it literally gutted out entire rich areas. Now, with the charred trees and the remains of houses, the charred remains, the charcoal, all this, all through those rich areas, then came a storm with winds in excess of 160 miles an hour, and then the floods, and then the landslides. The place is a disaster area. Now, Governor Schwarzenegger is having legislation passed that's going to require everybody in California to get a new thermostat for their houses, one that is controlled by satellite by the government. All right? They haven't passed it yet, but they're going to. And what it is, they're saying, now, you can set it where you want to, but if we're having an energy shortage, we're going to turn your heat down, or we're going to turn your air conditioner up by remote, everybody at once, and then we're going to lock out the override. They can do this. And the question on this talk show on WTMJ was, are people going to go for that? Sure they will. And what, even if they, some didn't want to, what choice do they have? So if you're one of these people that are a little bit cold-blooded, you know, and you want to have your heat at 70, and the government says, no, it's going to be 65, they turn it down for you and lock out the override, and then you can't do a thing about it. Or if they think your air conditioning is set too low, they can raise your temperature there. Let's say you want it to be 70, 72. They say 78 is cool enough. And what can you do? So Big Brother's coming into the living rooms or wherever, whatever wall you've got it on. See, California is a test area. It's a microcosm. They're trying to pull a lot of things there, and if they can pull it off there, they'll pull it off anywhere else. It's a beta testing station, so to speak, where they're going to test their control powers. And this is going on right now. I was surprised to hear that one. I didn't think they'd move quite that fast in some of these things. But I think in some of these northern states where it gets really cold, you know, there's going to be some kickback there. I wonder if they'll come by and take a few logs out of your fireplace. Is that next? So these are just strange times. Now, I spent enough time on that. Let's look once again at 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter says in the second verse, notice he's addressing the people of God as elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Notice they were in need of grace. And where you have grace, you will have peace. Just think, if you can really believe that the grace of God is upon you, you won't have any trouble sleeping at night. You won't have to count sheep if you've been busy talking to the shepherd. Isn't that right? Now, he's addressing the people of God as elect. What does that mean? They were picked out. They were chosen. The fact is, God chooses us. We don't choose Him. How many people, how many carnal people, carnal human beings, would choose God? Look around out at the world. How many people around are running around out there choosing God? The Bible says not even one. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any. If there were any that would call upon Him. He said, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, we do seek after the Lord, but only because He sought us first. I am found of them, He said, that sought me not. Did you ever read that in Isaiah? Elect. Chosen of God, in other words, according to the foreknowledge. Now, how did God choose us? On what basis, what criteria did He choose us? It says foreknowledge. The fact that God knows all things. And knowing everything about you and every mistake you'd ever make and every problem you'd ever have, He chose you anyway. And gave you His love. And made it clear in the Word of God that there is nothing that you and I can do to make Him love us more. For greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friend. But He went beyond that and laid down His life for His enemies. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. All right? That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. How did sanctification come? There is one who sanctifies. That is the Spirit of the Almighty. Jesus Christ sanctified us by His great and powerful sacrifice. Notice, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then He announces the grace of God. How does grace come to us? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. not through religion, not through something man has put together, not through catechisms, through the blood of Jesus Christ. What a time we are living in when everything is promoted on the basis of some kind of a mental thing or psychology, you know, and all this, as substitutionary. Jesus Christ saves us by His sacrifice. There's no other way. Not all the psychobabbling of religion and so forth. Somebody wrote to me the other day and said, you know, I've never seen a church yet that isn't in some kind of a building program trying to collect all kinds of money for it. Well, I can tell her that you've just run into one. We're not in a building program. We're still trying to get enough people in here. You see, if you preach the truth, you never have to build on. Never. You're always going to have vacant seats. Because, let's face it, the truth is not popular. It's always on the scaffold, isn't it? If you tell it like it is, if you lay it on the line, there's always going to be people who aren't going to like that to the extent that they won't listen. You know, I'm known for saying outrageous things, but I'm telling you, all you have to do is tell the truth and it'll be outrageous. And you can tell people these things. You know, a moment ago telling you about the thing going on in the Persian Gulf there in the Middle East, George Bush, I'm telling you, is starting World War III. Our economy is falling apart. Gold hit 900? It's getting mighty close. Very close to $900 an ounce. One little ounce. You know, a number of years ago, somebody came in here during a service and put in three little bars of gold in the collection, in the basket. At that time, I think it was worth about 3 1/4. Look what that's worth now. And I thought, well, the Lord gave us that for some reason. Someday we may need it, and I've got it in a safe place. But it's phenomenal what is happening right now. The European Union is expanding, and they're gaining more and more power. Over there in the Israeli state, Bush is popular there right now. They gave him a big fanfare when he stepped off from Air Force One. Meanwhile, Iran is the target. Now, you might say, oh, all these primaries going on, all these primaries are going to get a new president and all this. You're not through with the old one yet. Do you know how much damage that man can do this year? What if a war started in Iran and then the whole Middle East flared up? The election would dwarf into obscurity and you could easily have a martial law dictator scenario. Now, I'm not predicting that. I'm just saying it's a possibility. This thing isn't over yet. So I don't know what's all going to happen, but I know the one who holds the future. And all of these electronics and, you know, these global positioning, GPS things, they know when you're sleeping, they know when you're awake. There was a man out on a snowmobile on Lake Winnebago, and it was one of those foggy nights, and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and so he just steered by GPS and took him back to his original point. The satellite knew where he was. You might say, that's a good thing. Yeah, but it could be a bad thing too. Everything that can be used for good can be used for evil. In the wrong hands. That's why I don't like the thought of them controlling the thermostat in my living room like they're going to do in California and telling me how warm I need to feel. I don't want some satellite going around here beep, 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 turning my thermostat up and down. Yeah, Schwarzenegger says we have to do it. Have to conserve. Sieg Heil! For their state! Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. Der Dritte Reich wird 1,000 Jahre dauern. And everybody, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil. Remember? It's happening here, but it's just getting started. You've lost your country. It's been taken over. They just haven't told you yet. Now, thank God that even though we're in this world, we're not of it. You know, you could despair over all of this. But God, in His miraculous power, is able to carry you through and tell you what to do in advance of any trouble. The Word of God is... Listen, this Word has the answer for any question you can bring up. The answer's in here. Come on. And so He tells us, and this is encouraging, we are called, in verse 2, the elect. God chose us. Now, let's refer to something else here. Let's hold your page. We're coming right back. But over in Ephesians, the first chapter, in a few verses, it tells us a little more about that. If you look at verse 3, Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Those are the best kind. They're better than natural blessings. Spiritual blessings. Don't you love them? Huh? In heavenly places in Christ. That when you gather in His name, He's there with you and you're in a heavenly place. According, now watch this, as He hath chosen us. Now in a lot of these churches they say, "Oh, I'm so glad I chose the Lord." No, you didn't. Nobody does that. Why give yourself the credit? He said, "My glory will I not give to another." According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, people don't like that generally because they want to take credit for the choosing. They want to be in charge of their own soul. And the fact is, the Lord chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world. Certainly that's before you were born. Like God said to Jeremiah, "Before you were formed in the womb, I knew thee." Past tense, "I knew thee." How could He know Jeremiah in the past if Jeremiah wasn't born yet? Where does that leave the abortion thing? And, didn't they really give us a dandy choice on the Democratic side? Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, now come on. Oh, I'm glad I'm not of this world. It's enough of a challenge just to be in it. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, means He knows our destination, He knows everybody who's going to be in heaven, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So in other words, this world was a big orphanage. Look at it that way. And the Lord came in and started adopting. Now, on what basis? The good pleasure of His will. Why He looked at you and said, "I want that one," you'll never figure out. Just as a little child in an orphanage would be sitting there hoping somebody will pick them, and sure enough, somebody comes along, "You're coming home with me, a new home, and it's going to be wonderful." And isn't that great? What did God base His choice on? The good pleasure of His will. How could that be any clearer? But some people don't like that because they want to be in charge. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." These people say, "I'm so glad I accepted the Lord." You didn't. He accepted you. I talked to somebody one time and they said, "Oh, you should have seen all the people that accepted the Lord as their personal Savior." They came right in. Yep, and they went right out too, didn't they? Yep, but we just counted up the decisions. See? Where does it say anywhere in the Bible that you're saved by a decision for Christ? I can't find that verse. But He made a decision for us. And He called us by His mercy. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He did the accepting. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I don't know, I think that's just pretty exciting. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we started. Okay? And so it tells us in verse 3, well, there was a whole lot of info in the first two verses, weren't there? Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Notice, begotten again, how? "Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, begotten again is another way of saying being born again. Now, I know those words are thrown around quite loosely these days. All these evangelists get up and say, you need to be born again. I'm born again, born again, born again, born again. In the Masonic Lodge, they go through the ritual and then they tell them, now you're born again. Remember Mr. Peanut, Jimmy Carter? I used to call him Mr. Peanut. When he and Ford were running against each other, the old saying was, who do you want for president, peanut butter or jelly? Do you want Carter or Ford, Gerald Ford? Both of them were Masons. But Jimmy Carter used to get up and say, I'm a born-again Baptist Sunday school teacher. He was born again, all right, in the Masonic Lodge. That's what he meant. A lot of these people say they're born again. They're talking about the lodge. You just think they mean something else. That's how clever the occult terminology is. See, witches will say, we're for good. We cast spells for good. We're for good. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. When they're talking about good, they're talking about evil. Because to them, evil is good. You just have to understand that terminology. A lot of people get confused over that. A lot of people use the word Christ. Which one? The Bible says there are many false Christs. I want to know which one they're talking about. You see? They're talking about some new world avatar? They could be talking about the Pope. He claims to be the vicegerent of Christ and have the same power that Jesus had on earth, forgiving sins and all those sorts of things. Come on. I need to know which one they're talking about. Every minister gets in a pulpit is presenting some kind of a Christ, no matter what he calls him. And by the way, Barack Obama is a closet Muslim. He joined the United Church of Christ just as a front. He is a Muslim. He is an extremist. And Hillary, the hippie, who was in with the SDS, Students for Democratic Society. Remember all those back? How many remember back there in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s? The SDS, the Weathermen, SNCC, Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, CORE, the Congress on Racial Equality, and all those sorts of things. Anybody remember any of that? All the riots that went on and all this sort of thing. Hillary actually condemned people and helped to literally murder people. Directly. Paul Harvey had a thing on about that. You know, if Paul Harvey said it, you know it's got to be right. There's some thought, you know, a lot of times I'd be saying things over the course of years, and I'd declare that this was so, and I'd found it in history. People wouldn't believe it, and then they'd have an article in Life magazine. Now people believed it. Life magazine, or National Geographic, source of all truth and wisdom, right? Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. According to His abundant mercy, we sure need the abundance of mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How are we begotten? Through a lively hope, and notice how He ties it to the resurrection of the dead. Why? If that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He shall also quicken your mortal body. The resurrection power is the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, you've got the resurrection power. The grave has no power over you whatsoever. Oh, I want to be in the presence of His Spirit. Don't you? It's a lively hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance that doesn't fade away. See, here on earth, inheritances fade away. Right? I think I'd mentioned on Sunday, I was talking to a law student recently, and I said, is that law still on the books in Wisconsin, where if you die and you don't have a will, that the state takes one third of it? And he said, yeah, that's the law of escheat. I said, I thought I remembered that right. I learned that in business law class. I had a semester of business law. And he said, yeah, that's there. He said, except now they've changed it. They don't just take one third. They take more than a third and as much as they can get. Because if you don't have a will, they write one for you, in essence, and they assume that you wanted them included. Now, if you had a choice, how many of you would put the state of Wisconsin in your will? Leave them a third of everything you got. Nobody would do that. Nobody in their right mind would do that. But they'll write themselves in, thinking you wanted to. They're on an ego trip like you wouldn't believe. Everybody loves the state, right? Well, anyway, that's what they want you to do. Didn't the Jews yell out when Jesus was about to be crucified? We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Could you say that? Certainly not. All right? We have no king but Jesus. Amen. So, to an inheritance incorruptible. You can't corrupt this inheritance. It doesn't fade away. Look what's happening to our dollar. Is our dollar fading? Fading away. Going, going, going. Gone. They can be canceled. Just like that. The electronics are in place. The bank notifies you, guess what? This is our new system. And yeah, your money's in there, but now it's under the new system. You want to get some out? Come down and get your little chip implanted here, and then you can interact with everything from the teller window to vending machines. Think of the power trip people be on. They want an ice-cold Coca-Cola, walk over the vending machine and wave their hand in front of it, proximity, out the thing comes, takes it out of their bank account, puts it into the vending machine company's account. That technology's there. Go in a supermarket, fill your basket up with things, walk out the door. Because the sensors pick up everything you bought, take it out of your bank account. Go home, the door opens for you. Garage opens for you. Lights come on. Bathwater starts up. Microwave comes on to nuke your food for you. All that technology exists. Quite a world. But everything is deteriorating rapidly. But what God has for us doesn't fade. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Suddenly there will be a powerful revelation of God. And everybody's going to know. There won't be any atheists in those days. Some of these crazy people, they say they're atheists. One man said one time, I thank God I'm an atheist. You what? Thank who? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We go through it sometimes, don't we? Do you ever feel fear come on you or distress of any kind or get worried about anything? Sure, we all do. We go through things. But God is with us to take us through it. He doesn't leave us there in the middle of it. You come out of it. That the trial of your faith... See, that's what's happening when anything like that comes on you. It's testing your faith. God isn't being mean to you. He hasn't withdrawn from you. He's testing your faith because faith is like a muscle and it needs to be worked out. It needs to be exercised. And when it is, it's stronger and stronger. And before long, you're able to face great difficulties without distress because you know beyond any shadow of a doubt God is going to take you through it. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're far better off with the gift of God on the day He appears than all the gold in the world. In fact, the streets are of pure gold. Pure gold. That's something hard to find these days too. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are those moments where you're so close to God that joy just engulfs you. And there's no explanation for it. I mean, the circumstances that surround you in this world, in your life, do not dictate joy. Stress, fear, worry, what's next? And yet, there are those times you worship God, you hear His Word, you get close to the Lord, and you feel a joy without explanation. Unspeakable! It's unspeakable. You can't explain it. No words could justify the depth and intensity of the feeling that you feel when you get close to God. Words just don't do it. It's unspeakable joy, full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what is waiting for you at the very end. The salvation of your soul. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come upon you. See, the prophets foretold this time. He says, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These prophets, like Isaiah, way back there, they didn't understand all this. They didn't even know for sure when it would happen. But they knew that Jesus would come, the Savior, the Messiah would come, and change everything. They prophesied not understanding. And it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. These prophets knew they weren't speaking on behalf of themselves. It was going to be later. But unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets declared the things of Jesus, how He would redeem a people, raise them up, fill them with the very essence of His Spirit, the same One who sits upon the throne. You would be engulfed and filled with the Spirit of the Creator of the universe. The angels wanted to know more about that. They desired to look into it. The prophets, when they were prophesying, they knew it wasn't for them. It was for later. They would be partakers later. It had to happen first, the coming of the Savior. And so it says in verse 13, I'm going to have to find a stopping point because we're running out of time here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He is fully revealed, when you see Him in the skies. Won't that be an awesome thing? You see, what it's saying, you gird up the loins of your mind. When somebody go out into work in the field or have to move around quickly and to throw themselves into some task or job, they wore the long garments. They would pull them up above the knees and fasten them with a type of a rope around the waist so that their legs were free to move quickly. Then they were ready to dive into some task or some job, girding up the loins. That's what it means there. Now, what he's saying is get your mind ready to work on the things of God. Don't let your mind just wander. Gird up the loins of your mind. And loins, by the way, is the reproductive part of the body. Did you ever notice how thoughts will reproduce and produce other things and other things? Did you ever have a good worrying streak? You can't sleep at night and you worry and you worry and you worry and you worry and you worry. And you get to the end of the worry, and then like the carriage of a typewriter, you bring it back, ding, and you start over again. Right? And you go through the whole sequence again, and then ding, and back to the beginning. And you do it again, and you do it again. They say worrying is like somebody sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Right? And people will worry themselves sick. And most everything you ever worry about won't happen anyway. And Jesus said, by taking thought, you can't add one cubit to your stature. Your little mental ability doesn't change anything. But people get in these worry modes sometimes. And what we need to do is gird up the loins of our mind, train your mind, don't let it wander, but get it ready to work for God. Focus on God. It takes work. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So, conversation means behavior in this case. So what's he saying here? As obedient children, I'll have to end with this thought, I guess. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You see, the way you were before, your life right now doesn't fit into that. And it doesn't fit it. You know now. You know things you didn't know before. You've known the touch of God. You've known the power of repentance. You've known the power of water baptism in Jesus' name. You've known the power of the Holy Ghost. Even if you've only felt it and not yet received it, you know that power. And God is with you. Your life now doesn't fit into the old one. And you know what else? Your old life doesn't fit into the new one. A barrier has been put up. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. God has called you to something higher and better. Won't it be great, a great and glad and grand day when He appears? You know, I've been to New York a number of times, and there's a cathedral there on Amsterdam Avenue. It's the largest Gothic cathedral in the world. It's called the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. And you'll notice there's scaffolding up there. It's been there for decades. But up on the highest part of the cathedral, there's a projector. It's been seen by helicopter, different places, a projector that sends out holographic images, three-dimensional images. They can put up a projection that would look just like Jesus, three-dimensional, coming down in the sky. Can you imagine what people would do if they saw something like that? You might think, well, are you sure that's not kind of far-fetched? Recently, the London Daily Telegraph told about former Prime Minister Tony Blair, giving a message, an address, by three-dimensional holographic image from 7,000 miles away. It looks like he's standing there, three-dimensional. You can see him standing there, but he's 7,000 miles away. The technology is there. Strange time we're living in, isn't it? I wouldn't put anything past them. And some of these people that think they're going to run off to be or fly away to some seven-year dinner, they'd be jumping up and down. Hey, why can't I go higher? You know, this holographic image comes down and they're grabbing the nearest pogo stick to see how high they can get with. No, no, no. I do believe we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air, but to meet Him, because He's coming back here. There will be a judgment on this earth. And thank God for that great, grand, and glorious day when He will appear. Because this will most assuredly happen, and will happen soon. Amen. Okay, we've run out of time. We're going to close with a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, truly we are thankful for this Bible study tonight. And O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst bless every person sitting in this auditorium and those that will hear this message around the world and the five inhabited continents of the world that these messages are sent out to by the thousands. Lord, touch their hearts. Help them, O God, I pray. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst just stretch forth Thy hand and bless tonight. And let us all rejoice in that which Thou hast given us. For we give Thee thanks for it, O Lord. And let Satan not be able to hinder us, but keep us in the way everlasting. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.